3. So if you'll turn there, we're going to look at the first, Lord willing, 7 verses this morning and continue along our journey. We're kind of getting towards the halfway mark, and I'm hoping that the downhill is a little bit faster than the uphill, but we'll see what happens, how the Lord leads. But while you're turning there, last week we finished up this wonderful passage in chapter 2 and verses 22 through 25, in which Peter speaks of the example of Christ. And we have this wonderful passage, and we talked about how oftentimes we draw this passage out and we focus on it alone. But as we look at it in the greater passage, the context of what Peter is talking about, he'd been talking about submission. He'd been talking about, as we had labeled it in our outline, the pilgrim life and how to live it. And he'd been talking about how to live as citizens and as servants. And now we're going to talk about how to live as married in this present world, as strangers and pilgrims in this land. And in the midst of this talk, a conversation by Peter about how to live, he reminds us of our example, our chief supreme example of Christ. And he talks about how in his submission to the Father's will, he did not revile, he did not threaten, and he lived in the knowledge that he had a righteous judge, and he bore the consequences for a greater purpose. That phrase just sticks with me even this week about the idea that Jesus bore the consequences of an unjust world for a greater purpose. And oftentimes I think we have become conditioned to want 100% justice. But I'm glad that Jesus didn't strive for 100% justice on his behalf, that he bore it. And I wonder, perhaps in the life of our country, this is a time in which we ought to bear it, and how we conduct ourselves. And so I wrote this down as kind of a conclusion to this section. We didn't get to it last week, but simply a summary of these last few verses of chapter 2. Christ bore my sins, for he had none of his own to bear. Christ wore my stripes, for he had none of his own to wear. And Christ carried my cross and died my death, all that I might live. I owe my everything to the shepherd and bishop of my soul. And if you think otherwise, then you need to revisit the scriptures this morning. But I owe him everything. Whatever he may ask of me, I owe it all to him. And that is the attitude that Peter wants us to have as we consider the things that Jesus and that the Lord is asking of us in terms of submission. I think oftentimes we've been conditioned to take an instruction from the Word of God and then to weigh it out. Is this something I really want to obey? That is a dangerous attitude. That's a dangerous approach. Our attitude ought to be, if God says it, I will do it. God says it, I will believe it, and I will move forward with it. In this next chapter, in chapter number 3, Pastor did an amazing job dealing with this a few Thursday nights ago at the end of last year, dealing with really verse number 7, but he dealt with the entire passage leading up to that. But let's read these verses in chapter 3. You'll remember them, verses number 1 through 7. Peter says this, speaking to the strangers scattered abroad. He says, likewise, so continuing along this idea of subjection and being submitted and how we ought to behave ourselves in this present world, he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You'll recall that being one of our monthly memory verses. And Pastor addressed that phrase at the end of verse number 7, that your prayers be not hindered, and I would encourage you, if you missed that, to find that on a Thursday night service and go back and listen to it. It was a tremendous message. So we continue along this idea of Peter dealing with how we ought to behave ourselves in this present world. And I don't know about you, but I live in this present world, and you do too. And that's no accident. And though we may feel like the world is worse and worse, and we do know that as the end times approach, that it will get worse and worse, the first century church, it was no cupcake either. God knew exactly what they were dealing with. They dealt with the same things that we deal with, though they may manifest themselves in different ways. We have the internet, and we have social media, and we have things like that. We have access to everything, sadly. They didn't quite have that same thing, but they still had the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so what was applicable to them is just as applicable to us. And Peter had dealt with them as citizens. We talked about that in chapter 2, as he talked about how to render to the honor to the kings. He dealt with them as servants. We dealt with that last week about how we ought to, in an employee-employer relationship, how we ought to conduct ourselves. And now he turns his attention to those in his audience that are married. And there are some principles here that apply to those that are married. There are some principles that just apply in general. But we'll just go through this verse by verse. In verse number 1, I want you to understand this. Peter is really telling them that we ought to submit because of God's design. We ought to submit because of God's design. Chapter 3 and verse number 1 says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Why is that? Genesis. The book of Genesis, the first few chapters of Genesis, paints this picture. It lays this foundation, if you will, of God's organization of the family, of God's familial structure that we ought to follow. And the world wants nothing less than to eradicate the structure, God's ordained structure for the family. You see it everywhere. You see it everywhere. And Pastor's going to address some issues on Thursday nights that are going to deal specifically with how the world is trying to eradicate God's plan for the family. We know that God created Adam and Eve, husband and wife. And there's no two ways about it. That is the truth. That is what it is, regardless of what the world, the media, whatever anybody tells you. The truth of the Word of God is true. God ordained one man, one wife. And he had an order. And why is that? Is that because there was an inferiority between the wife and the husband? Of course not. And if you walk away from this morning or any teaching on this feeling that is not anybody's intention, that is not God's intention. But everything has a place, and everything ought to be in its place, and that's how God designed it to work. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." We submit because of God's design. Ephesians chapter 5 deals not with what Peter deals with, but this idea of we submit because of God's design. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Children, obey your..." That was God's design. That is God's design. Back in chapter 2, "Servants, honor your masters." That is God's design. We do these things not because the world dictates it. We do these things not because our flesh feels like it. We do these things because it is God's design. Submission is because of God's design. And God has a plan. Continue along in chapter 3, in verse number 1. "Be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word," this is speaking about the husbands, "they also may be without the word won by the conversation of the wives." Turn back to chapter number 2 for just a second. In chapter number 2, let me try and move some stuff around here. Chapter number 2, verse number 12. This is a familiar concept to Peter's audience. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, Once again, Peter is driving home to his audience that how we conduct ourselves has the ability to influence spiritually those around us. Peter talked about, I don't know how I got all the way back there, but that's all right. Peter talked about the Gentiles and living amongst them and how the believers ought to have their conversation. And now he narrows that focus in chapter 3 and verse number 1 of how the wives ought to have their conversation. Understand, the Bible word conversation means your behavior, your conduct, how you carry yourself. Why? Because submission and obedience to God's design is a means of spiritual influence. Perhaps someone comes to you and asks you the question, why do you live the way that you live? Why do you do the things that you do? Why is church of utmost priority in your family? Why do you submit to a God you cannot see? That is a means of spiritual influence when they see our life and ask those questions. See, the wife has the power through the Holy Spirit to live such a way that the husband is influenced. It says it. Peter says it. If any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, won by the conversation of the wives. To the wife that has an unbelieving husband, there is hope. Peter gives it to you right here. There is hope. To the wife, the spouse who is in love with the Lord and has a husband who does not share that same passion, there is hope. Peter's epistle is that of hope. There is hope. But there is also responsibility. You say, my husband doesn't believe, he doesn't honor the things of the Lord. God knows that. God doesn't offer parameters for submission here. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, only if they obey me, only if they follow me. That's not the way it works. He didn't offer parameters to children in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Children, obey your parents only if. It's not what he says. You see, we understand this from chapter 2. Our submission is not to the next authority in our earthly chain. Our submission is ultimately to the Lord. And when I have that understanding, and Peter, he drove this home, when we have that understanding, it makes our earthly relationships that much easier to deal with. Because I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood. As Pastor said so eloquently the other day, when people reject the preaching of the Word of God, they're not rejecting Him, they're rejecting God. They're rejecting the Word of God. The same is true when we deal with people. We're not dealing with people so much as we're dealing with our heart's attitude towards the Lord. You see, submission is because of God's design. Peter says that we ought to submit because it's a means of spiritual influence. Look at verse number 2. While they, speaking of the husband, they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Your behavior is one becoming of a Christian, coupled with fear, not a terror, but a holy, a respect, a reverence, an honoring. I've heard women say this as they're asked of another woman, can you do this? To which the woman responds, well, let me check with my husband. And then with disdain, the first woman asks, do you have to check with your husband about everything? But it's not about who's in charge. It's about God's design. It's not about whether you are capable of controlling your own lives. Frankly, none of us are capable of controlling our own lives. Men, women, children, it doesn't matter. The flesh will overrun us. The spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. So it's not a matter of capability. It's a matter of what is God's design. And perhaps it may be that we don't have the influence with those around us because we don't find ourselves living according to God's design. Perhaps we don't have the influence with our children because we don't find ourselves submitting as God has to our God-given authorities, whether that's a wife to a husband, whether that's a husband to an employer, a father to an employer, or a family to a governmental organization, whatever it happens to be, our attitude, hear me out, our attitudes towards authority impacts our spiritual influence. If you do not believe me, go hop on social media. Because one word, one thing that you say can undo years of spiritual influence just because you type something out of anger, rashly. Why should I listen to them? They have no respect for authority. Frankly, when we type things like that, the world just jumps on board with us. And if the unsaved person loves our attitude towards authority, that should be a red flag. But Peter gives the women here hope that though they find themselves in a relationship that they cannot comprehend, how is my husband ever going to come to love the Lord? He gives them hope. He says, you can win them without the word. They can be won by the conversation of their wives. He goes a little bit further and he addresses some external things first. And then he talks about some internal things. Read chapter 3 and verse 3 with me. You see, submission is an inward attitude that is often manifest in an outward appearance. I'll say that again. Submission is often an inward attitude that's often manifest in an outward appearance. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Now relax. I'm not going to go into how you should get your hair cut and what you should wear. We're not going to dive deeply into that this morning. We'll let Pastor address those things. But I do want you to understand this. Look at verse number 4. But, this is a contrasting conjunction. He's saying, many focus on these things, but I want you to focus on this. Verse number 4. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, here it is, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Peter gives the manner in which you, as a saved woman, can influence an unsaved husband through the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, did Peter say, don't plait your hair, don't wear gold, don't put on apparel? He did not say those things. But what he did say is that there ought to be a balance. You see, when the external overshadows the internal, your influence is out of balance. Let me say that again. When the external overshadows the internal, your influence is out of balance. If the thing by which you are known is how you dress, what you wear, and what kind of jewelry you have, then your life is out of balance. Because Peter says, it's not what you wear. It's not how well kept you are. It's not what trendy hairstyle or not trendy hairstyle you have. It's not the jewelry that you have. It's not the clothes that you wear, whether they're the latest and the greatest. Peter says that's not how you win them by your conversation. He says in verse number 4, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Simply, and I want you to understand this, this is the opposite side. See, many fall on the side of, I'm just not going to do any of those things. I'm not going to take care of myself. I'm going to go to this one extreme. Here's the other extreme, is I'm going to make sure everything is prim and proper, and I'm going to make sure everything is in its place, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that, as long as it's not to the neglect of what's on the inside. Because you can look all spick and span on the outside, but be rotting spiritually on the inside. Peter says the most important thing is not what's external, it is what is internal. But I'm here to tell you that the external ought to align with the internal. There is an appearance, there is an apparel, there is a way that we carry ourselves and we present ourselves that aligns with that which is meek and quiet. There is a way that shows the hidden man of the heart outwardly. Do you believe that there is a dress of rebellion? How many of you lived through the 60s and the 70s? Is there a dress of rebellion? And there are things which our culture identifies as a dress of rebellion and a way that which we do things. And today it is popular in churches that the so-called man of God takes a position behind God's desk and he wears things that in and of themselves are not necessarily wrong. But they give the dress of rebellion against an inward attitude that ought to be possessed. And when you and I get so hung up on what the outward appearance is, we don't have this issue when we go to work. When they say, put on this uniform, you want to work here. I had this discussion with my daughter just the other day. We were talking about how I have a no-compete clause with the school of music that I work at. And I have some students that want me to teach them separately. And I said, I can't do that. I said, that's not ethical. I have a no-compete clause. I cannot take students that I met through them and take them to my own studio. And I'm not going to. And Madeline just could not understand that. She didn't understand, well, it's not wrong for them to have piano lessons. And it's not wrong for you to teach piano lessons. I said, but it is in this instance. Well, how can it be wrong in one instance and not wrong in the other? And she'll hopefully come to understand that one day. But I said, if you wanted to work at Chick-fil-A and you wanted to wear a purple shirt, I said, you can't do that. Is there anything wrong with a purple shirt? Absolutely not. Well, no. There's nothing wrong with a purple shirt. But in the employ of Chick-fil-A, there's something wrong with a purple shirt. We understand the idea, right? And yet many recoil at the idea that God would have a way that we ought to look, that God would have concern with. And you will hear this. You will hear this oftentimes. This is way out of balance. God is not concerned with how we look. Have you read the Levitical law lately? He was very concerned with how the priest came into his presence. Have you read the passages that we just read? He is very concerned. Why? Because he wants the outward to look a certain way? Because he wants the outward to match the inward. And when the inward is right, then we won't have this argument. Well, I can wear it. It doesn't matter to me. If the boss says I ought to wear this, then fine. If it really bothered me, I'd get a different job. It doesn't matter to me. Christians get so caught up in the superficial, what the outward is. I can't do this. Christian life isn't about what you can't do. It's what you're free to do in Christ. And when I'm more concerned about what I'm free to do in Christ, I don't worry about the superficial. I don't worry that I ought not to wear the latest and greatest trends and look in such a way that they can tell that I've placed way too much focus on what people think of what I wear. Now, at the same time, I don't want to present a sloppy appearance because I don't have a sloppy God. I don't want to look disheveled. I don't want to look unkempt. Peter says that how you carry yourself ought to be a reflection of what is going on inside of you. And there ought to be a hidden man of the heart. What is your hidden man this morning? What is my hidden man? Peter says, let it be not that which is corruptible, but even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. You see, simply just minimizing, there are many that will just, well, fine, I'll just wear whatever I need to wear. But minimizing the external doesn't guarantee the existence of the internal. Simply just looking the part does not mean you are the part. It does not mean you play the part. Peter continues in verse number 5, and we see this, that submission of the wife is not a new concept. This is not something that's just new to first century Christians. And he provides an example. For after this manner, what manner? This manner of submission, this manner of a meek and quiet spirit. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy woman also who, mark this phrase, trusted in God. We submit because of God, not because of authority, not because of earthly authority, but because of God and God's authority and God's place in our life. If you have trouble submitting to an earthly authority, please reevaluate God's position in your own life. We submit because we trusted in God. They adorned themselves being in subjection unto their own husbands. And here's the Old Testament example he gives. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Turn to Genesis chapter 18. We'll see this example. Lord. Lord with a lowercase L. Genesis chapter 18. In verse number 12. Let's back up a little bit. Verse number 9. Abraham had received some visitors, and they had come to talk to him, and he had sent Sarah to make cake and meal, and he had run to fetch a calf, verse number 7, and he'd taken butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Verse number 9. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. Sarah had an understanding of the marital position in which she had placed herself, in which God had placed her, this idea of Abraham being Lord over her. Now, that is not freedom or liberty for a husband to lord over a wife. In fact, Peter's going to hit him hard in chapter 3 and verse 7. So, men, you have not escaped. But Sarah had this relationship. We know the rest of the story. She laughed, and they said, Why did you laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. And they said, You did laugh. And then they came back later, and she was with child, and she bore a child. We understand the story of Abraham and Sarah. But Sarah had this position of, she called him Lord, this position of submission. This is the example that Peter gives us here. But I want you to understand this. Sarah is the given example. But I want you to understand that submission is not demeaning in the eyes of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You say, what does Hebrews chapter 11 have to do with this idea? Submission is looked down upon by the world, but it is not looked down upon by God. Hebrews chapter 11, just a few pages back from 1 Peter, and verse number 11. Who is it that we find in what we term the God's hall of faith? Verse number 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive a child. And she was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. We read in the passage, though her initial reaction was a guffaw of, this is not possible. She did have faith. How could a woman be strong in her faith and yet submissive to her husband? Yes, she could. She understood God's role in her life. She understood her place in God's role. See, God's does not demean submission. Sarah's place under Abraham was not lesser. It was simply her place. Abraham's place in Sarah's life was not greater. It was simply his place. You see, every person has a place in God's ideal structure. And it ought to be our desire to find God's place for us. For my children, their place right now is a place of obedience. There will come a time when they will find themselves, Lord willing, in the place that Sarah had. In the role of a godly wife. For young men, there will come a time when they will find themselves in a place like Jesus had, loving their wife as Christ loved the church. There's a responsibility and there is a place, and submission is not one of being demeaned in God's eyes. This is an interesting phrase back in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look at this as we conclude. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. This phrase of being the daughters of Sarah would be one who had followed in her steps of faith, one who had believed the one who gave the promise. This was what Sarah is remembered for in Hebrews chapter 11, and I hope that can be said of my children as they grow up, that they could become the daughters of Sarah, that they could be said of them that they believed God even when it seemed ridiculous to those around him. That my children could be said of them that they were sons of Noah, that they had the faith to obey God in the midst of a ridiculing world. You see, the Jews believed that they had everything because they were the fleshly sons of Abraham. But in Romans chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11, Paul addresses this idea of though you be the flesh of Abraham, you aren't truly the sons of Abraham until you have faith, until you have faith in Christ. And this idea of being a child or a son or a daughter of one who has come before us is having the characteristics or the attributes of that person. Oh, that I could be likened to the faith of Daniel, who submitted to the Lord. You see, submission is generally, in general, I want you to notice this in verse number 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well. Peter mentions this idea, this concept of well-doing in terms of submission. He mentions it 4 times in just these last 2 chapters, because submission in general is constantly associated with the idea of well-doing. We've talked about this verse so many times in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, right? Why? Because how we live impacts how they understand Christ. How we submit to the authority around us impacts how the world understands the Lord. Wives, how we live in relationship to the husband impacts how the world understands the Lord. That with well-doing, this is constantly associated. We'll not go back and look at it, but in chapter 2 and verse 15, he talks about doing well. In chapter 2 and verse 20, he talks about doing well. Turn ahead to chapter 3 and verse 17. We'll look at this one. He talks about doing well. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. We talked about in chapter 2 them being buffeted for, it's no good if they're buffeted for something they did wrong, but if they're buffeted for something they had not done wrong, for just doing well. There's something about doing well in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation that is impactful. And our concern as we live in this society ought to be, am I doing well of the Lord so that I can be an influence? Submission is constantly associated with the idea of doing well. We'll run through this quickly. Pastor did such an amazing job of this. Chapter 3, verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Peter doesn't speak of a mutual submission, but Peter lays it hard on the husbands here. Their job is not to submit to the wife, but their job is to demonstrate knowledge of their wife. Their job is to give honor, literally means to esteem, to hold precious their wife. But not just as their wife, look what it says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Men, if we treat our wives in a way that we would not treat a fellow believer, shame on us. That's what he says. We ought to treat them and give them honor as our wives and as fellow, being heirs together of the grace of life. And as fellow believers, we ought to treat them in a way that is becoming to the life of a Christian. And the husband ought to be a praying man. We see that at the end of verse number 7, that your prayers be not hindered. So while Peter doesn't necessarily talk about the husband being in subjection to the wife, we do understand that the husband is in subjection to the Lord. Peter finishes this idea of dealing with the pilgrim life and how to live it. We've talked about servants, we've talked about citizens, we've talked about married. Lord willing, next week we'll talk about, as he deals with other believers and mutual service and all the way through the middle of chapter 4 in verse 11, he deals with this idea. But Peter is constantly dealing with this in these last few chapters of how we conduct our lives. Whatever relationship, whatever role you find yourselves in, be it an employer-employee, be it a husband-wife, be it a child-parent, whatever it happens to be, there is a position, a God-designed position, that we ought to take. And our position ought to be characterized of well-doing. Not of complaining, not of grumbling, not of murmurings, not of disputings, but of well-doing. And I wonder, is my life characterized by this idea of doing well? That I can live amongst, as Peter said to the Jews, live amongst a world, crooked and perverse world, and they look at me and say, what is wrong with you? How can you live like this? How can you give up all these things that the world has to offer? It's because I understand God's design for my life. And I hope we all do this morning. Father, thank you.